Next Sunday, we'll break away from Genesis to focus on a Thanksgiving theme. But this morning, if you'll open again to the first book of the Bible, chapter 4. We'll begin the reading at verse 16. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahuelel, and Mahuelel fathered Methusael, and Methusael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. So he has the dubious distinction of being the first bigamist in history. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. Ada born Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe or flute. Zillah also bore Tubal Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. We'll break that down in just a few minutes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the strength and health you give us that allows us to be here together. Thank thee, Lord, for this warm, safe place. Thank thee, Lord, that Diane seems to be improving, receiving appropriate care and attention. Would you guide and direct in the choice of a facility now for rehab and perhaps a permanent a home now. Lord, guide in all of those matters. Now, Lord, we continue to pray for our nation. So much turmoil. We ask, Lord, that your will may be done, that justice and righteousness may prevail. Lord, to the end that you may be glorified and your people edified, I pray that my preaching may not be in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of your spirit and power. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two departures recorded in verse 16, one physical, the other spiritual. Cain departed physically from Eden for points east, specifically the land of Nod. Nod means wandering. So Cain settled in the land of wandering. Settled, wandering. Does that seem like a contradiction? Well, the word translated settled in the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version literally means dwelt. Simply, he lived there. Perhaps not permanently, perhaps off and on. I don't believe Cain ever did settle down. He was doomed to wander the rest of his life. That was the judgment that God imposed. His physical wandering reflected, I believe, the restless state of his soul. To turn one's back on God, as Cain evidently did, he went away from the presence of the Lord, verse 16, not only invites, but guarantees a lifetime of restlessness. To turn one's back on God not only invites, but guarantees a lifetime of restlessness. We read in Isaiah 57:21, "There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked." Augustine understood that so well when he famously said, "God made us for himself, and we are restless until we rest in him." One is reminded here of Romans chapter 1. Those who, in spite of the fact that they knew God, did not honor him or give thanks to him, God gave up. Some of the most chilling words, I think, in all of Scripture. God gave them up. He let them be. He put away those goads that the Apostle Paul says were used on him to good effect. You turn your back on God, and there will be no longer that still small voice. God will call off the hound of heaven. And that is a truly fearful prospect for God to withdraw. So if you're hearing me this morning and you perhaps have sensed God nudging you in the direction of the cross, crowding you to Christ, but you're resisting, I must warn you that while he is wonderfully patient, there is a limit to God's long-suffering. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Hebrews 4:7. Cain hardened his heart, ignoring God's warning in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4. Again, Cain hardened his heart in verse 9, refusing to confess and repent of the sin of murder. And now in verse 16, he is without God's presence. At this point, I need to introduce you to the concept of common grace. We don't hear a lot about it. Common grace is an expression of the goodness of God short of salvation, which includes the postponement of wrath, the restraint of sin, natural events that lead to prosperity, and all the gifts that humans enjoy and use naturally. It is common grace that explains how unregenerate men can, in spite of themselves, we might say, produce impressive works of art, music, literature, engineering, architecture, and even engage in philanthropy. In what we might consider an act of common grace, then, God allowed Cain to take a wife and become a father. The answer to that age-old and sometimes cynical question, where did Cain get his wife, is he evidently married one of his sisters. Don't be shocked. Since Adam and Eve's DNA at this point presumably contained no mutant genes, Cain's marriage to a sister would not have been problematic from a biological point of view, nor was it problematic from the point of view of morality, since God had commanded Adam and Eve to multiply and fill the earth. The only way that could happen was for their earliest descendants to marry close relatives. And that's not recommended today. Let's turn our attention to the name that Cain gave his son. Enoch means inauguration. We will have one, I think, January, if we ever get there. Enoch means inauguration. One naturally asks the question, inauguration of what? Well, if I'm reading Cain's character correctly in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, he could well have looked at Enoch as the beginning, the inauguration of a new kind of religion, one that dismisses God. Cain would teach his children that they could succeed very nicely without the Lord. Jude 11 seems to confirm that view. When Jude characterizes some of the false teachers of his day as having gone the way of Cain, it's in a context that speaks of greed and pride and rebellion. Check Jude verse 11 when you have a chance. So the way of Cain is the way of greed, pride, rebellion. Autonomy, if you will, self-rule. That's what autonomy literally means, self-rule. How did that experiment work out, that experiment in autonomy, self-sufficiency? How did that work out for Cain and his descendants? Not so well. Can you say universal flood? The only people who survived that catastrophic judgment, Noah and his family, were not descendants of Cain. They were of the godly line of Seth, whom God gave to Adam and Eve to take the place of godly Abel, whom Cain murdered. All of Cain's descendants perished in the flood. God's will is, and this, I'm preaching to the choir, I know, God's will is that we depend on Him, trust in Him. That's plan A. There's no plan B. Well, actually, there is a plan B, but it's disastrous. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are what? The ways of death." Theologically, then, Cain and his descendants were fools. But technologically, they were inventive and ingenious and creative. Cain built a city, we read. "Oh, but I thought God condemned him to live as a fugitive and a vagabond." He did. This city that Cain built may have been an attempt on his part to defy, to countervail the will of God. If so, it failed. That phrase, "he built," could just as well be translated, "he was building." The construction of that city may have dragged on and on, never reaching completion, because Cain couldn't stay put. I mean, what happens to the project if the general contractor is always taken off? God is sovereign. His purposes cannot be thwarted. Well, the march of culture continues. Cain's great-great-great-grandson, if my arithmetic is right, had three sons. We're talking now about Lamech. He had three sons, two by his wife Ada, one by Zillah. Lamech's son by Zillah, Tubal Cain, which means the smith, as in blacksmith, perhaps. Tubal Cain was the father of metalworking, not the god Vulcan. No, not the god Vulcan. Lamech's son by Ada, Jabal, was the father of animal husbandry, not the god Pan. No, Jabal. Lamech's other son by Ada, Jubal. Wonder how they kept those three boys straight. Jubal invented the harp and the pipe, or the flute, as I suggested. It was not the gods of Greece and Rome who gave these gifts to men. The one true God, Yahweh, endowed Lamech's three sons with the creativity, the imagination, the ingenuity that allowed them to develop these industries, these arts, these technologies. So again, we see God's common grace at work. These inventions, culture, if you will, enabled man to begin to rule over and subdue the earth as God commanded in chapter 1, verse 28. Culture, and we Christians have sometimes missed this, culture is not in and of itself sinful. On the contrary, it's God's idea. It's an expression of that creativity and imagination which we owe to the image of God in man. Where we go wrong is in putting culture in the place of God. Culture makes a good servant, but a bad master. That could be said of our physical body, by the way. Also, the body makes a good servant, but a bad master. Culture makes a good servant, but a bad master. How many use the noise, the activity, the hustle and bustle of civilization to drown out the still small voice of God's Spirit and the voice of their own conscience? Matthew Henry said, Cain undertook the building of a city to divert his thoughts from the consideration of his own misery. Remember that hit recording by Petula Clark back in the, 60s, 70s? You can forget all your troubles, forget all your cares when you go downtown. What's the Bible say? I like downtown, don't get me wrong, but the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. It's hard to have one of those without the other. Don't let the arts, enjoy them, yes, develop them, yes. But don't let the arts, business, education, science, medicine, politics become a substitute for the worship of the Creator. To serve and worship created things rather than the Creator, Romans 1:25, is to risk being given over by God to degrading passions. Romans 1:26. There's a tragic downward spiral in Romans chapter 1, as you probably know. With the exception of this brief appearance by his three sons, it is Lamech who occupies center stage in the last part of our text. And not because of anything heroic that he accomplished, quite the contrary. His is a negative example. Vengeful, boastful, willful, Lamech epitomized the way of Cain. His great, great, great grandfather. Lamech epitomized the way of Cain, his great-great-great-grandfather. As I said, to Lamech belongs the dubious distinction of being history's first polygamist. More accurately, bigamist, but who's counting? Two is one too many when it comes to wives, and I don't mean to be glib. Multiple wives was never God's will. God brought Eve to Adam, not Eve and Evelyn. Lamech's bigamy would have been unacceptable, even if he had demonstrated gentleness toward both of those wives. He did nothing of the sort, however. He ruled Ada and Zillah by means of fear, threats, intimidation. Maybe I'm reading between the lines of his song here or poem. Verses 23 and 24 indented in your text? That indicates that this is poetry. This is not prose, this is poetry. It has been called a song of the sword. We'll get to that in a moment. I think Lamech was a bully. With a capital B, and that rhymes with T, and that stands for tool. As in tool of the devil. Do you know that our Lord Jesus had no time for bullies? How do I know that? Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they were giving a dinner. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? That's almost a year's wages. The denarius was the typical daily wage of a laborer. Why was this not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. It's called embezzlement, right? Jesus, watch this. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Knock it off, Judas. Stop bullying Mary. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." The message that Lamech's song or poem communicates, I believe, is as follows. Listen up, you wives, and listen good. If you challenge me, you'll wish you hadn't. Lamech is a man to be reckoned with. No one crosses him and gets away with it. Just ask that boy who struck me. I showed him nobody messes with Lamech. I killed him, and I'm not sorry for it. And furthermore, the vengeance God will take on anyone who dares lay a hand on me will be many times greater than the vengeance God promised to visit on any who dared to harm our ancestor Cain. As I noted, this manifesto has been called a song of the sword. We're talking about verses 23, 20, 24. A song of the sword. I suppose the reason for that is that presumably among the implements of bronze and iron that Lamech's son Jubal Cain forged were weapons. We're not told that explicitly, but I think it may be a logical assumption that among those implements of bronze and iron which Jubal Cain forged were weapons, swords, knives, spears, blades. Now, if Lamech had developed some prowess in the use of those weapons, that would help account for the aggressive, belligerent, combative spirit which his song fairly exudes Watch out, everybody. I'm packing. Don't get in my way. I'm packing. How very different from the attitude of our Lord Jesus, who, when he suffered, uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Now let's change gears as we close. For any of the battles that some of our hymns focused on this, for any of the battles that really matter, those that have to be won, that is to say, spiritual conflicts, the strivings against the deeds of the old self, hatred, lust, envy, pride, for those battles, human weapons are totally inadequate. You don't win spiritual battles with weapons of flesh. We had it in our responsive reading, Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I wrestled for a couple of years in high school. I know it's hard to believe. I wrestled against flesh and blood. That guy across the mat from me, I could put my hands on. Not in spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that psychology, philosophy, science, human wisdom will win the day. When it came to rhetoric, oratory, the Apostle Paul could hold forth with the best of them, but he eschewed those weapons, as did David. Remember, David turned down the offer of Saul's armor? Paul preferred the sword of the Spirit, not Lamech's sword. Saul preferred the sword of the Spirit, the preaching of the cross. See 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not promoting any kind of anti-intellectualism here. I'm not denying that psychology and philosophy and science can provide us with useful insights. They give us tools. But they must be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. I like J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of 2 Corinthians 10. We fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. Every thought, not just theological thoughts, not just moral thoughts, but thoughts in all areas, psychology, biology, philosophy, politics, history. We fight to take every thought captive until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. You see, without those divine resources that can only come from Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit, we can accomplish nothing of any eternal consequence. Oh, we can accomplish things, but they won't count for eternity. See John 15, 4 and 5. Without me, you can do nothing of eternal consequence. And Solomon, in Psalm 127, verse 1, yes, Solomon did write at least one psalm. Solomon said in Psalm 127, 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Faith, love, forgiveness, gentleness, compassion, humility, the preaching of the gospel by word and deed, prayer. Those weapons seem puny, ineffectual to the world. Goliath, with his sword and spear, always scoffs at, indeed holds in contempt, David's sling and stone. But what does God bless? The sling and stone. Love, faith, forgiveness, gentleness, compassion, humility, preaching of the gospel by word and deed, prayer, those are the means God has ordained, the means that He will bless. It behooves us to pursue them, to put on the armor of light, that the panoply of God that we sang about. You know, that's one of the main reasons we gather together as a body, so that we can help equip one another to use the weapons, the armor of light. Let's sing a closing hymn, 499, hymn number 499. Let's stand if...